Especially want to welcome those who are visiting with us at Hope. This is your first time. We have a booklet that you can find on the information in the back that says Discover Hope Church. This is the best way to discover it, actually, is to be here, but that will tell you a little bit about who we are and welcome you. There is a tear-off. If you'd like to leave information with us in the bulletin, you can hand that to an usher as you leave this morning. This is week 8 of our adventure through Hebrews chapter 11, which tells the story of what we call the heroes of the faith. Not every hero of the faith, even in the Bible or since then, but some of them. And today we get to a man named Abraham. It actually says Abram in the text, if you're in Genesis 12 and 13. Later, God changed his name to Abraham, and we know him more by that name, and we'll use that. So how many of you love to go camping? How many go camping and actually don't love it? Perhaps there are some of those. Now, when I say camping, I'm referring to tents. I know that in recent years, there are things called campers, which is like a miniature version of your house that you pull behind a car or pickup. And has a heater or air conditioner and widescreen TV and a microwave and so forth. But camping initially meant something a little more rustic, a tent. We read in the text that Abraham lived much of his life in tents. I was not raised in a camping family, but I camped a few times. I went to a camp as a young boy. We had a program in our church called Boys Brigade, and the brigades had a camp called Nathaniel up in Hinckley, Minnesota, and we stayed in rather rustic cabins at that camp. But once during the week, with your counselor, counselors didn't actually counsel us. I don't know how they got that name. I think there were more babysitters, but each cabin had an adult at least, and we spent one night out into the woods, those from our cabin during the week, in a tent. That was my first experience. My buddy Nathan and I in high school camped occasionally at Taylor's Falls over on the border, and I didn't have a lot more experience with camping than that, and actually I'm not drawn to it as a lifestyle. Tents were a necessity long before people decided to go camping in a non-mobile world, unlike ours. If you wanted to go more than half a day's journey from home and not return, you had to have a place to stay. And so tents were invented. Paul, who wrote much of our New Testament, was, before becoming apostle and missionary, was a tent maker, a maker of tents, a man who did that as his profession. Today, camping is a little more entertainment, relaxation, adventure, or vacation. Is there actually anyone here who has never spent a night in a tent? Anybody? Okay, either you lack courage to admit it, but I thought there'd be at least one. So we know this about camping. It's a temporary thing, isn't it? Wherever you decide to go, or pitch your tent, or stay, whatever you do, whatever experiences, always you expect this at the end of camping. We go home, right? And usually, unless it's a 1 or 2 day or night camping trip, you're anxious for that, aren't you? Go back to something more permanent. Unpack. Probably dry out, because though you wish it were different, it always rains on a camping trip, doesn't it? And so you put the tent, or perhaps camper, away and get back to your routine. Today's story, actually we're going to spend probably 3 different Sundays talking about the life of this man, Abraham. It wasn't that way in his life. There's no return. He left his home in Ur of the Chaldeans. It says actually at the end of chapter 11 of Genesis that they settled for a while, though didn't buy a home, and lived in their tents in Haran, and later went to Canaan. Despite being a very well-off man, wealthy for his time and probably for our standards as well, Abraham lived in tents the rest of his life. It's an excellent metaphor, his life, for the life of discipleship, of following Jesus that we talk about constantly here at Hope. But this man, in obedience to God, not by his own personal choice, had a life of a nomad, following divine direction, believing promises that frankly would seem ludicrous to us if we just examine them coldly. We know the whole story and how it worked out, and so it seems kind of normal to us from having heard it so many times, but it's rather extraordinary. And I think most of us fool ourselves into believing that there's a contrast. We would compare our life to that of Abraham and think, ours is quite a bit different. But I think our life is just as much a camping trip as Abraham and Sarah's journey. Though we buy or build homes, or wish we had one if we don't, and make great efforts at this mirage of permanency, we love to convince ourselves that we have stability and safety and a routine. But it's a false image, and in our hearts we know it, and I think that's why we strive so hard to convince ourselves and those who look at our lives that we've got things pretty well settled. So it's a life of great lessons for us, Abraham's, because we, like he, are just passing through, aren't we? Allow me a few lessons then from our reading today. Faith needs to be willing to move. I don't mean move as in get out of bed or get up from your chair, but move as in rent a U-Haul truck and move. Now, God doesn't always require that people who believe in God, who follow Christ, move. But he is Lord. That's one of his main names. And he does have that right to ask that we be people who are mobile. And we read in Genesis 12, verse 4, so Abraham got up and went as the Lord had told him. One of the actually surprising things about the story is that Abraham followed God's direction. Please note that I said that word without an S at the end. Most of us talk about God's direction and have very little idea what that is. What we follow are directions, always with an S. We've become addicted to something called a GPS. You might have had one of those on the window of your car, then built into your car, and now in your pocket in a telephone. Perhaps you have them on your watch. Maybe we'll have them in a ring in the near future. But we like directions. Exactly where am I going? How much time is it going to take? What's the distance? When will I arrive? We have become addicted to these kind of things. And the text records that God said to Abraham, arise and leave your home to the place, what place? That I will show you. Have you ever done that? Okay, I'm going to sell my house. We're packing up the truck. And we're taking off. And as your neighbors say goodbye, where is it you're going? We don't know. We're moving. And people would have the right to say, what? Have you lost your... You don't have an address? You don't have a job? And then to not look silly yourself, you say, well, God told me to do that. Right, that sounds like a great plan. But this is what he had. God didn't say, go to Canaan. He told him that later. It's impossible in a group this size that there's not a few, probably a lot here, who have moved. You didn't grow up in the South Metro of the Twin Cities. And it just occurs to me that in a group this size, it's not possible that all of us, that this many people, could follow God's future and perfect will for our lives without some having to move. We sang at the end of the service last week, I have decided to follow Jesus. Why do we put a movement word along with what it means to be devoted to Jesus Christ? Because we understand that our God is not one who sits still. This is my conviction that I belong to God, and I'm just parked right here, and that's not going to involve any change in my life. You couldn't possibly know this book, either half, Old or New Testament, and have that impression about obedience to God. Faith also involves maintaining God as the center of worship. So in our life where we try to surround ourselves with predictability, it's easy to worship comfort and security and routine and get bothered by change. You noticed in the reading this repeating theme, chapter 12, verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." And Abraham built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Second time, the next verse, verse 8. From there he moved to the hill country on the east side of Bethel and pitched his tent. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. In chapter 13 and verse 18. Again he had moved, went by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. So it's impossible not to perceive this repeating pattern. A man who is in transition, whose life is in upheaval, and in every transitional moment, it doesn't say that he complained, that he had a pity party, that he said, "Well, everyone else in the world isn't moving, but look what God makes me to do." Instead, he did what? He built an altar and he worshiped. Perhaps change for you today is not a change of address. It might be changes in your health. It might be a change in job or career, a change in your financial security, a change in relationships. Those aren't so stable in life, are they? They sometimes get better, sometimes they get worse. But the lesson's pretty clear. When life changes, the God who has called us to follow him does not change. And in every transition, we need to continue to be people who are at the altar and worshiping. Faith, number three, is not committed to having the best. You can find people who sell that idea, and they would sell that to you from the scriptures. And it just doesn't ring true if you really know the whole book. If you're a follower of God, they say, you're a child of the King. You should expect to have the best that the world has to offer. What it really says is that for all eternity, we'll have the best that God can offer. But Jesus said, in this world, you will have troubles. Abraham had some of those. It's an amazing attitude where he and his nephew Lot, who have become extremely wealthy, have a lot of livestock. That's how money was measured in that day. And the herdsmen began to argue. There's not room for everybody here. So he and Lot went one day to the high place. And he could have easily said, "Lot, check this out, nephew. God called me here. He promised me that I'd be the father of nations. He promised me everything here. You just came along, and actually, you could have stayed home. So here's the deal. I'm taking these three quarters, and if you can get along with this little bit of land, that's just going to be fine for you, and I don't want to hear about it again." But he said what? "Look before everything that's out here, and you go ahead and choose." And Lot, not the smartest guy, said, "Well, look at the well-watered plain of Jordan. What do you want when you're grazing cattle? A well-watered place where the pasture grows, where the animals can eat." And so Lot, not giving much consideration to his older relative, which culture would have demanded and probably still does, he took what he thought was the best. And perhaps in that story was born the phrase we use today. How'd that work out for you? Do you know the end of the story? It didn't work out so well for him. Not all that glitters will be blessed by God. And that was the story of the well-watered plain of Jordan, a place of sin, of degradation, of temptation, corruption, evil, death. Sadly, Lot's family began to buy into the horrible attitudes of the inhabitants of that plain. Lot lost his wife as they fled from destruction later, and there was a horrible scene in that chapter with his daughters as well. You can read some of that in Genesis 19. Faith is committed to God, not to having the best that this life offers. Amen? Faith understands that a major part of the reward, the major part of our reward, comes later. Don't need to tell you that we live in a society of instant gratification, or certainly that doesn't understand or pursue delayed gratification of any desire. That verse is back in the first reading, Hebrews 11 and verse 10. For Abraham was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Without this revelation in his hand, without knowing the Redeemer Christ, without hearing the prophecies of Revelation, he understood that the God who came to him, who spoke to him, who promised him, wasn't so lighthearted about life that he was just promising the life in Canaan and be the father of nations. This God was about way more than that. Faith has to look beyond this life. Remember that Paul, the apostle, said, if our hope from God is only for this life, we above all men are the most to be pitied. If we just hope for abundant life, to feel good on Sunday morning, to build ourselves up from another horrible week and say, I'm going to be happy and go to church and sing and paint on a smile and put on my best clothes, and when everyone says, how you doing, I'm going to say, great, thank God. If that's what this is about, more than any other individuals, we who claim the name of Christ should be objects of pity. Abraham, before knowing it, almost any of this, tolerated living in a tent, though his wealth could have given so much more, because he knew he was going to a city that God was building. If you've accompanied the readings, you might say, Tim, you kind of skipped over a few major things here in this story. How about the second part of chapter 11 where they went to Egypt and he lied and said Sarah was his sister and all that came of that? I'm not skipping over that because it doesn't have a great lesson for the story, it does. How about the early part of the covenant and being a blessing to the world? That's a lot of material for one message. This is only the first chapter for Abraham and Sarah. We'll have two more meditations from Hebrews 11 and from Genesis about their life and journey. These are people who God stretched profoundly. And that's part of the life of faith, isn't it? To know that God, whose ways are so far above ours, feels the right to challenge us to break out of our comfort zone. We talked about those zones a little bit last week. So for today, these questions that we can't ignore. Can we remain people who have faith in the Lord who leads us if he asks us to move? I'm not encouraging you to look for a job in Arizona or Florida. I know it's getting cold and that might be tempting. We need to follow God, don't we? But that might involve breaking out of a lot of comfort zones. We need, in whatever change God allows in our life, to maintain ourselves at the altar and be worshipers. Maybe that's easy to wane. Perhaps in the difficulty, you've walked away from worship. We need to remind ourselves that our faith is not in the land we live in, of capitalism, of incredible material comfort that much of the world does not have. That is not a part of our faith in God. The reward we're really looking for is going to come later. Amen? Let's give thanks for those things as we talk to the Father, shall we? Let's pray. Forgive us, Lord, for just looking at the story we're so familiar with and thinking, that's so normal. It's so obvious he would do that. Just get up and do as God said and leave. But why then is, if it's normal for him, is it so difficult for us? So we remind ourselves that when we call you Lord, that gives you right to everything in our life. For us to abandon sin and repent and accept forgiveness and live in holiness. To give our future to you, not just eternally, but this future. That you are able to call the shots and to move us, perhaps across the state or country or around the world, to fulfill your purpose in our life. And perhaps so that others as well will know the blessings of your kingdom. Whatever changes we are living in, they might be for the good, perhaps challenges and negative things. We want to remain at the altar in worship. Help us to understand that we do have the best already. We know your Son, Jesus, and live a full life in him. We glorify you in his strong and holy name. Amen.